Last week, we considered how Jesus gained his first three disciples. That story continues here in John chapter 1, where we read, toward the end of the chapter, we read about a couple more men who began to follow Jesus. They became his disciples because they were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ of God, the one in whom all of Israel's hopes found true fulfillment. Friends, may we realize today, the sermon title today, our deepest hope is fulfilled in Jesus. Let's read now the holy and living word of our God from John 1, starting at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thanks be to God for his word today from John chapter 1. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, you'll remember that Advent is a season of hope, a season of longing. It is not merely a time of preparation for the Christmas holiday, but a season for stirring up in our hearts that Christian hope for the second Advent, our longing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. O come, Emmanuel! Ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We sang those words from that great Advent hymn earlier this morning. There in that hymn, beloved, are we calling ethnic Jews? Are we calling national Israel to rejoice? No. The church today is the true Israel of God. Jew and Gentile believers, right, in Christ. That's the true Israel of God. And so in that hymn, we are calling the church to rejoice in this confidence that Jesus shall come again, shall deliver us from all evils, from captivity, and from all enemies, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. God who has already come, God who became one of us, ransomed us with his own blood. So you understand, for a couple thousand years, the church has been longing for the second coming of Christ. But you see, before all of that, ancient Israel was hoping for his first coming for a couple thousand years. Their great hope was that their Savior King, the Christ of God, his anointed, would come and deliver them from all their enemies. Friends, when he finally arrived, most of Israel did not recognize Jesus as the Christ, right? Early on in chapter 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But the Apostle John here toward the end of the chapter, he makes it very clear that there were some who received him. Some men who became disciples of Jesus, they followed him because they were convinced that he was the Christ. Just notice, back to our passage last week, verse 41. It says there that Andrew, one of the very first disciples, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, God's anointed, right? Our Savior King. In our passage today, verse 45, this is the testimony that Philip gives to Nathanael. He says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And then again in verse 49, Nathanael finally confesses the truth about Jesus. He says to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." which means the Christ, right? The anointed king. So what you see, you should see it, just jumping off the page right there three times, the conviction about who Jesus is. Yes, the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior King for Israel, right? But friends, I give you no history lesson today. Yes, that Jesus came and fulfilled the hopes of that nation Israel. It's true, but the Word of God this morning should stir up that deepest hope that resides in every human being. You know what that hope is? To know God, our Creator, and to be known by Him. Our theme this morning, friends, Jesus fulfills the deepest hope of man. To know God and to be known by Him. Jesus fulfills the deepest hope of man, which is to know God and to be known by Him. Now, I'm not saying that every man, woman, and child is ready to acknowledge or confess this hope. Nor am I saying that Jesus actually fulfills this hope in every human being. He doesn't. My point is just that we human beings have this deep hope to know God and to be known by God. It might be buried beneath a lot of baggage. It might be obscured by all the darkness in the world and darkness that remains in each one of us. But this hope is there in every soul because we were made in the image of God in order to know Him and have a loving relationship with Him. Augustine says, right, in his book, Confessions, Lord, You made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in You. That's the sort of knowing I have in mind. Not just, an understanding and an acceptance of propositions, but an intimate, loving relationship between persons. So I'm sort of using the word in that biblical, deeper biblical sense, to know, to love, a loving relationship. We can enjoy this with God, our Creator, but only through faith in His Son, Jesus, which is the very point that he's making here at the end of John 1. The very last verse he says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you," you plural, all of you, "you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." On me, says Jesus. What does he mean? I want to actually give much more attention to that particular verse next Sunday, the Lord willing. But listen, very briefly, friends, he's referring back to that story you find in Genesis chapter 28, the story about Jacob's ladder. Some of you know the story. The father of all the Israelites, Jacob, right? Grandson of Abraham. Well, he's running away from his brother Esau because he stole Esau's birthright or cheated him out of it, right? And deceived him and deceived Isaac, their father, and got the blessing of the firstborn. And so Jacob's running for his life. He's running from his brother Esau. He has one night, while he's on the run, he has this dream of a ladder which was set upon the earth, but it reached up into heaven. And on this ladder, Jacob saw in his dream, in his vision, angels going up and down, back and forth on this ladder. And God explained to Jacob, basically, the meaning of that vision. He said, "I'm the God of your fathers. Jacob, I will always be with you. And I will keep you and I will fulfill all my promises to you." Jacob's ladder was an image of God's great love for Jacob, that sinner, that cheater, that liar, the deceiver, right? Friends, only by faith in Jesus can we sinners know and receive that love of God that was given to Jacob. Jesus alone can fulfill that deepest hope, that greatest longing in man to know God and to be known by Him, that loving relationship. Well, beloved in the Lord, first let's consider this today. My first point, Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of Israel's biblical hope for a Savior. Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of Israel's biblical hope for a Savior. Just the beginning of our passage, you'll notice again, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Presumably, that's exactly what Philip did that very moment. He followed Jesus as a new disciple. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, a couple days earlier, if you were here last week, you know this. A couple days earlier, Jesus gained Andrew, as one of his very first disciples. And then what did Andrew do the next day? He went to his brother, Simon Peter. And he said, hey, Simon, guess what? Verse 41, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Now, these first disciples followed Jesus, it's plain to see, on a conscious level, they're following Jesus because of this conviction that he is the Christ, the Messiah, their anointed king. The next day, Jesus decided to leave that region, wherever exactly it was that John the Baptist was doing his baptizing. Not exactly sure where that was, but Jesus leaves that place. He took his disciples to Galilee, which is that northern part of the land. Once there, Jesus met Philip, as we read. He says to Philip, follow me. And again, apparently that very moment, Philip begins to follow Jesus. We're familiar with these New Testament stories where Jesus calls people into discipleship with these two words, right? Follow me. My friend, do you appreciate that this is what actually makes a person a disciple? Yes, Jesus saying to a person, follow me. Not every disciple will hear the call the same way Philip heard it. Christians experience conversion in many different ways. But if you are to become a true disciple of Jesus, listen. If you're to become a true disciple, it will happen because he calls you personally to be his disciple. It's not a mere invitation, right? It's a command. And since he is the Christ, since he is the great king, he is sovereign Lord, his call comes with the heart-transforming power of the Holy Spirit who turns you into a disciple. Have you received that pointed, personal, internal call? Yes, there's a general outward call that goes to all people. And yes, it has, a lot of the time, it has the flavor of an invitation, right? We know that. But have you received that pointed, personal, internal call of Christ Jesus? However you heard it outwardly, right? Where he has called you and grabbed hold of your heart and said, follow me. Friend, if you have, the result is that you follow him all the rest of your days. Are you following Jesus? That is clearly the call that Philip received, and it's why he followed that very moment on. But as I said last week, Jesus uses disciples to make disciples. We read in verse 44 that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And you probably read that geographical little tidbit and you think nothing of it. Well, wait a minute. Why does he tell us that Philip's from the town of Andrew and Peter? And by the way, not the town and in which Andrew and Peter lived, because we know they had a house in Capernaum a few miles away. This is Andrew and Peter's childhood home, Bethsaida. And the note there in verse 44, possibly, I would argue probably there, because there's a personal connection between the brothers, Andrew and Peter, and Philip. It's not explicit, but I'd at least want to suggest this morning that Jesus met Philip because this man was a friend of Andrew and Peter. These brothers led Jesus to this man of Bethsaida, a man whom they knew, maybe from their childhood. Well, a little bit of speculation maybe, but friends, there is a theme in this passage, and you see it every step of the way, disciples making more disciples. Whatever happened there in Philip's case, notice what this new disciple does next. Verse 45. He goes to somebody who's at least a friend, maybe a relative, Nathanael, verse 45. And what does Philip say to him? Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Just like Andrew did with Simon, right? Now we read, Philip became a disciple and immediately was compelled to share Christ with somebody close to him. I'm not going to preach last Sunday's sermon all over again. Some of you are saying, I think I've heard this. You did. If you're a true disciple of Jesus, you know his surpassing worth. You know the joy of having Christ, this treasure that surpasses all the riches of the world. There's no comparison. And that joy will compel you, a disciple of Jesus, it will compel you to witness about him to others. And I would argue naturally it should be happening to those who are closest to us. Remember, friends, I gave you this statistic last Sunday. 75 to 90% of people in church today were initially drawn into the church, into discipleship, because of the influence, the witness of a friend or family member. So yes, Christ Jesus makes disciples. Make no mistake about it. He says, follow me, and the sovereign Lord makes disciples by that life-giving word that comes with the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. But let's always bear in mind that he is pleased to do it by means of our witness. Well, back to the point, Andrew, Peter, Philip, these men, they all followed Jesus because they were convinced that he was Messiah, the Christ of God. Before long, Nathanael would be convinced of the same truth. But why do I say that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's biblical hope? What did Philip say to his friend Nathanael? Verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. You know what Moses and the law and the prophets, you know what that is? That's the Jewish scriptures. That's their Bible. It wasn't finished. And virtually every Jew knew it wasn't finished. It was a cliffhanger, if you will. An unfinished story. Because it pointed all of God's people to this one great hope. The Messiah. The King, the Savior King who would, yes, deliver his people from all their enemies. The Savior King who would bring his people into his kingdom for everlasting life with their God and Savior. So Jesus said to the Jews a few chapters later from chapter 5, toward the end of the chapter, he says to the Jews, verse 39, you search the scriptures, your Old Testament, right? It wasn't old to them, it's just their scriptures, the law and the prophets. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. If they did not believe in Jesus, what does he say? They missed the whole point of the scriptures. Because that entire Old Testament is pointing to him. The whole thing is preparing for his coming to Israel by means of so many, yes, prophecies and pictures and promises. It's the substance of the Old Testament as a whole. But those promises never applied to Israel alone. And friends, this is where we want to switch gears a little bit to see that it's not just about God doing a great work of kingdom salvation for his covenant people of old, you know, the nation of Israel. God promised that the Christ would bring kingdom salvation to all peoples of the earth. He repeatedly says to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? God says to them, I will be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will bless you. And you know what? As often as you read those words, you read these words. Your offspring will be a blessing to all the peoples, all the nations of the earth. In your offspring will all peoples be blessed with kingdom salvation. How often, you might ask, did God say it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Genesis 12, Genesis 18, Genesis 22, Genesis 26, chapter 28, repeatedly. The Christ would be Israel's Savior King, but see, he's Savior of the world, bringing the blessing of kingdom salvation to all the peoples of the earth. He's this world's only hope, as he plainly declared, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Israel's greatest hope is really the hope of all people, even if they do not know it. And yes, it is the hope of salvation from sin. It's salvation from all the consequences of sin. But salvation for a loving relationship with God, a relationship in which we know God and in which we are known by God. Friends, this really is the deepest hope in all people. Finding Jesus to be the fulfillment of that hope is actually what led Nathanael to confess Jesus as Christ. And we turn there here secondly. My other point this morning, the sweetness of salvation is to know the Savior who loves me though he knows everything about me. Again, my second point, the sweetness of salvation is to know the Savior who loves me even though he knows everything about me. I use that pronoun me, not because I want to speak to you about myself, but because I'd like you to think about your relationship with Christ. Can you taste the sweetness of his love today? As Nathanael did. We do not know much about Nathanael. Don't know very much about Philip. Don't know much about Nathanael, even less really. He's probably the disciple called Bartholomew in the other Gospels. Bartholomew is a family name. It means Bar, son of Ptolemaeus. Perhaps that's Nathanael. He's often, by the way, in the other Gospels listed right alongside Philip. So there's another connection there. In any case, friends, our passage shows us that Nathanael was perhaps a bit of a skeptic. What do I mean? Well, Nathanael hears Philip's testimony about Jesus. And what's his response? Yeah, right. Our Savior King is from Nazareth. That's funny. Nazareth was a little farming village in Galilee, population of 1,000, maybe 2,000 people, and apparently a town with a bad reputation. So Nathanael says, verse 46, notice, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now you have to understand, this was not sinful unbelief toward Jesus, but a display of Nathanael's skepticism. He just could not imagine that Messiah would come from Nazareth, of all places, maybe from Bethlehem. You know, Jews had good reason to expect that. We even read that in Matthew's Gospel, right, chapter 2, where Herod's looking for where's the Christ to be born. Micah's prophecy says in Bethlehem, the birthplace of King David. Or maybe the Messiah is going to come from Jerusalem, the city of David, the royal city. But Nazareth, you see, no Jew is expecting Messiah to come from this little puny insignificant town, Nazareth. So there's some reason for skepticism. Well, notice Philip's response. Come and see. You, Nathanael, you come and see for yourself. Meet Jesus. You know what, beloved in the Lord? Sometimes that is the best thing for a non-Christian, a skeptic, to do. Sure, there's a time and place for entering into a bit of debate. You know, you provide your evidence, you challenge the unbeliever's worldview, engage in some apologetics. There's a time and place for that, to be sure. But sometimes the skeptic really just needs to meet Jesus, and it can happen simply by reading the Bible. Most skeptics will never do it on their own, but Christian, you can help. You can offer the skeptical unbeliever to read a little bit of scripture with you. Be a reading partner to the skeptic and watch that skeptic turn into one of the saints, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because, yes, personally meeting Jesus in the Word. Well, friends, that's essentially what Philip did with Nathanael. But notice, as soon as Jesus saw Nathanael, he said of this man, of the skeptic, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Verse 47. A compliment. Jesus commends Nathanael for being a truthful person. Skepticism, take note, skepticism does not always indicate that someone is avoiding the truth, which might require some personal change. At least in Nathanael's case, skepticism was a function of his truthfulness. And that's what Jesus is actually announcing in that very line. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. This is an honest man. He's after the truth. He wasn't a deceptive man. And guess what? He did not much like to be deceived, especially about the Christ. But Nathanael was wrong about the Messiah, right? Notice how Jesus proves the truth to Nathanael. Nathanael hears that announcement. Okay, so he says, I'm a man without deceit. Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael was convinced because Jesus proved the truth that he is the Christ by this display of supernatural knowledge. Nobody but Nathanael could have known about his sitting privately under the fig tree. Nathanael realizes in this very moment, he realizes that Jesus possessed knowledge that no other man could possess. Jesus knew about the private activities of this total stranger. Jesus knew the man's character, that Nathanael was a man without deceit, an honest man. So the skeptic right here becomes a believer, a disciple, because Jesus essentially said to him, impressed in a way that we probably cannot understand, but impressed on Nathanael's heart, Nathanael, you do not yet know me, but I already know you. Yes, in this way, Jesus proved that he was the Christ, that man anointed by the Holy Spirit so that he had supernatural knowledge. But the Lord Jesus was also giving Nathanael a taste of God's saving grace and amazing love for sinners. Because at this moment, Nathanael realized, okay, Jesus has to be the Christ since he already knows me. I've never met him, and yet he already knows me. He knows where I sit in private. He knows something of my character, that I'm not a deceitful person. He knows that I'm maybe a skeptic. He knows that I'm, well, he has to know everything else about me. Jesus must be my Savior, because knowing me intimately, knowing all those other things about me, still receives me in love. Nathanael did not yet fully appreciate what it meant for Jesus to be the Son of God. You know, John wants us to know that. I mean, he starts out this very chapter by saying Jesus is the Word, the one who created all things. He's the eternal Son of God. He is Yahweh in our flesh. But Son of God was a common title that Jews were using in the first century for that greater Son of David. Because what does God promise David in 2 Samuel 7, right? The covenant he makes with David. He says, I'm going to make one of your sons, David. I'm going to make one of your descendants a king forever. And he'll have your throne forever. And he'll be to me a son. So, yeah, when you read Nathanael's confession there, Son of God, King of Israel, bring those things together and understand. He's confessing Jesus to be the Christ. But again, John, the apostle, means for us as readers to understand lots more by that title. Son of God. It means that Jesus knows everything about everyone who has ever lived. It means that Jesus knows every single detail about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And all those secrets that you try to keep hidden from other people, Jesus knows it all. We keep no secrets from the Son of God. It's a terrifying thought for lots of people that a God could know them like that. And so they foolishly try to hide from the Lord God, and they go on using Facebook and other forms of social media, trying to convince other people, and maybe trying to convince themselves, that they are likable, lovable people that you really want to know and you should follow. Now, if you do not use Facebook in that way, great. Okay, I'm not going after you, okay? But you must know that the social media habits of countless people is a symptom of an epidemic in this society which has rejected God. Turning from him, turning in on themselves, people do not find themselves, much less do they find that they have the ability to give themselves to others and in any genuine loving relationship, because they actually lose themselves in an ocean of lies. Lies that they are desperate to believe so that they do not have to face their grotesque, filthy, wretched sinfulness. Using Facebook in that way is just one symptom. The whole transgender movement shows us where the epidemic is headed. Human identity, right? What an epidemic problem it is. But listen, friends, we cannot truly know ourselves apart from knowing that God who made us, who knows us exhaustively, and who can therefore teach us to know ourselves, to know what and who we are. The wonder is that God can know us sinners in every detail and yet unconditionally love us, just as he did with Nathanael. It was was not this man's truthfulness that caused Jesus to receive him as a disciple. No, Jesus received Nathanael because of an unconditional love he had for this particular sinner. Yeah, he knows part of Nathanael's character is that this guy's rather honest. He's not a deceitful person. But Jesus knows everything else about Nathanael. He knows what a sinner Nathanael was. And listen, he loved Nathanael in spite of knowing all of that. And for every Christian, this is the sublime sweetness of our salvation. If you're a believer, you're tasting that sweetness today. To know the Savior, the God-man, who knows me inside and out, knows me completely, and yet still loves me. In spite of all that. All what, you ask? You know. All that. All that rottenness that has caused others to reject me. All that wretched sinfulness for which I deserve to be rejected by God. In Christ Jesus, he has said to me, the world may not know all that, but I know it all. And yet I love you and I receive you. Follow me, says Christ Jesus, the God-man, and I will cause you to know yourself, who you really are, and what you shall become through the grace of God. It's not merely a matter of his teaching us and our learning from Jesus. It's in his amazing love for his enemies, God the Son became Son of Man. Yes, raised in a puny town called Nazareth, but finally crucified on a cursed tree where he sacrificed himself to pay all the spiritual debts of his people, thereby reconciling us to God once and for all. That we may know and love this God who first knew and loved us. Jesus was then raised from the dead so that he might not only teach us to know ourselves, but ultimately make us new selves. A new identity. You can't make one for yourself. It's given you in creation, and then through God's justifying grace in Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He gives you a whole new identity. You have the identity of Christ imputed to you who believe in him. That's who you are before God, his holy, righteous child in Christ, through his grace alone. Wow. And the risen Jesus, he, through the gospel, impresses this on our hearts. And by the Holy Spirit, he does more than that, friends. Our risen Savior ultimately makes us new selves, transforming us more and more into his likeness by the power of the Spirit who indwells us. Turning us believers into, yes, a new creation. Maybe you've never met him before today. Maybe you've been growing to love Jesus over many years, whatever the case might be. Listen, turn from yourself today and turn to this only Savior, Jesus Christ, because only in him can you gain a true self that you will never lose. And in the security of his great love, in the bottomless riches of his amazing grace, you'll discover that you can actually deny yourself in true love for God and others in the likeness of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.